So we are smack dab on the second week of a new teaching series in Hebrews called, you guys are so good. Oh, it's right there. You guys are so good. Called Jesus Is. Last week we took four verses that established who Jesus is. Anybody remember those verses? Did anybody read Hebrews? Got one person? Okay, this week, anybody keeping up with this series? I sat down in my coffee this morning, I bathe in it. Amen. Hallelujah. I sat down with my cup of coffee this morning, and I listened audibly through the entirety of Hebrews. And you're thinking, Pastor, there should be something better that you can be doing with your time. But it's easy to get through. It's easy to listen to. It's easy to dive in and try to understand the heart of God through that. Sometimes it's harder, but for the most part, it's not going to tax you to hear what God has to say through Hebrews. So I'm going to encourage you yet again, if you're coming here week after week and if you're taking part in this series, read it. Can you do that? You expect me to do it and tell you what it says? BS. That's what that is, okay? That's what that is. What if I was reading this and teaching you something contrary to this? Would you know it? Would that be okay with you? So if you don't know what's going on there, how can you check me? Oh, wait, that's the elder's job here? It's all of our job. It's all of our job to be leaning into this stuff, growing together. This is sermon number one. This is a freebie, okay? The next one's going to cost you. So I encourage you to read along with us as we're doing this. I'm glad you're here. My name is Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastoral staff here, and it's awesome that you're here. It's not by mistake that you're here. It's not because your boyfriend or girlfriend drug you here and you begrudgingly came. It's because of the will of God that you're here this morning. So with that being said, the first four verses in Hebrews just came out swinging hot and heavy and told us exactly who Jesus is. But we're going to cover a chunk that goes from Hebrews chapter 1:5 all the way through 3:19 because we're that good of teachers. Okay? And it's going to be a lot of material, but can I sum it up a little bit? Can I sum it up? Okay? In chapters 1 and 2, it addresses this. The Son of God is superior to angels, the author tells us, if you would have read that. He writes not to discredit angels, okay, but to direct attention to the exalted position of Jesus. Okay, angels have their place, right? But Jesus is greater than that. So think of this people who know the stories so well because they are Jewish people, right? The people that he's writing to are Jewish people, so they have Jewish history. And they know all the stories of old. They know the stories of when these angels came to visit people. They know the stories of these angels that came to Sodom and Gomorrah and said, you need to get out of this city, because God is not pleased with this city. They know the stories of the angels' visitations and the angels that would have stood in the garden with Adam and Eve to protect the garden, right? Once Adam and Eve were booted. These are stories you may or may not know. But they have all of these things, and so they have real-world experiences with angels. So some people might think that because these real-world experiences with angels happen, and they had face-to-face with these people, that angels are superior, right? I had a boss once that said, I would believe in Jesus if he would just come down and sit and have lunch with me. Face-to-face. I said, that's really weird. But that's what he needed. He needed this contact, this event to happen in his world. And so there is such a thing as angel worship. Has any of you figured that out? Any of you taken part in some of that stuff? I know that we've had some Wiccans and people that claim white witch practices within us here at times. So there is such a thing as angel worship. But the writer of Hebrews is not discrediting these angels that are actually subordinates of God and actually just sent to give us messages and to actually be for our benefit. Okay, let's keep going on here. He proves his point by quoting from the Old Testament 7 times. Again, we said last week, the Old Testament is valid. Okay, the Old Testament is phase 1, New Testament phase 2. They're all a part of everything, right? They don't discredit one another, okay? The Old Testament 7 times he quotes from, chiefly from the book of Psalms, the author shows that the Son of God is eternal and unchangeable and rules in royal splendor, seated at God's right hand. Angels, by contrast, are ministering spirits who are told to serve the elect people of God, okay? He then goes on and quotes Psalm 8. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Remember, Jesus was wrapped in flesh. He was made human. Okay? He didn't have this divine makeup physically. Does that make sense? He had it in the spiritual sense, in a very real way, in this connection with God, but he never had it physically. He was flesh and blood just like us. His pants went on one leg at a time just like us. Jesus pooped. How many churches said that today from the pulpit? Jesus urinated. Jesus sweat. Jesus stunk as he's walking through the desert. Okay? Jesus was flesh and blood, just like us. Okay? He was made a little lower than the angels, but now because of his death, Psalm 8 says, resurrection and ascension is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus fulfilled the words of Psalm 8, and through this fulfillment has obtained salvation for us, his people. No angel could have fulfilled the task that Jesus accomplished by tasting death for everyone. He is one with his brothers because together they constitute the family of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is truly human and fully identifies with his brothers because of this identity. Jesus has become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He sets his people free from sin and stands with them in their times of trial and temptation. Jesus sympathetically and at the same time intimately understands the problems believers face. You ever thought about that? Jesus understanding our issues as a believer? Jesus doubting faith? If you ever read the last words of Jesus in the garden as he's praying and asking God, I don't want to do this. This is the last thing that I want to do for this humanity. If there's another way, if there's an out, give it to me now, please. Then he goes on to say this other line, but your will be done. He struggles just like you and I struggle. But the whole first chapter, second chapter, it's talking about his superiority to the angels. He's not like them. So this author is setting up this great hierarchy of who Jesus is continually. All right? Jesus is. Angels, Jesus, angels, Jesus. And then he goes on and he hits one of the heroes of their faith. Anybody know who that is? In chapter 3, he goes on and he starts talking. Go ahead, student. Moses. Moses, this great hero of the faith, this hero that took the Jews out of captivity. This hero that said yes to God in the most begrudging way. God came to him in this burning bush that wasn't being consumed by the fire, it was just on fire, miraculous happenings, and says, I need you to lead my people. And Moses does what the majority of us do and says, I don't talk good. Right? Not me, man. I think you're looking for the other Moses. But God comes to him and he says, I've got this task for you and you need to go free my people from captivity. So Moses goes with the help of his brother and he does what God instructs him to do. Now what we could do is herald Moses, right? He's hearing from God, but he's the boots on the ground. He's the man saying yes to God. He's the face of the operation. He's the everything. He's the one going to bat, right? This is how our minds work, right? He's the guy. Not only that, but all the captives that he leads out of captivity, that he leads out of slavery, they're the ones dealing with Moses. So as cool as Moses was, this Hebrews writer is still saying, Jesus, angels, Moses, still bringing the stacking order in. Let me read here. Let's read about it here in Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 19. You ready? You have your Bibles out? Get them out. Come on. I'll give you 1 minute. What time is it? Yep, 11:30. I'll tell you that joke I know. Anybody? You got them out? You got your devices out? You ready to go? You got your actual hard copy Bible out? Ready to go? Okay. It goes like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest, for he was faithful to God, who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Again, in the first two chapters of Hebrews, the author compared Jesus to angels. In chapter 3, he compares Jesus to Moses. Again, the Jews revered Moses because of his close relationship with God. Moses' career was characterized by faithfulness. No one disputes that fact. However, with the fitting illustration of servant Moses in God's house and son Jesus over God's house, the writer of Hebrews clearly demonstrates the superiority of Jesus. So you have this hero of the faith, Moses. Do you have heroes of the faith in your world right now? Who would they be? Some of you hear me refer to some of my heroes of the faith as spiritual giants, which I'm guessing they cringe every time they would know I've said that, right? Who are some of your spiritual giants in your world? Who? Smith Wigglesworth. Is that a made-up name, Matt? That's amazing. Smith Wigglesworth. Now I'm going to have to go research Smith Wigglesworth. Who else? William Wilberforce? Yeah. Who else? Wow, these are a lot of names I don't even know. This is great. Who else? Okay, I know him. That one I do know. That's great. Who else? I'm not keeping going in the hopes you say my name. That's not what I'm doing, okay? Who else? Come on, Craig. Oswald. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oswald Chambers, C.S. Lewis, Dallas Willard. Yeah. So we have all these heroes that were being directed by God, but sometimes we stand on those heroes more than we do on Jesus himself, don't we? Anybody ever heard of the Lutherans? They built an entire faith based on the name of one man, Martin Luther. Martin Luther would probably come out swinging if he was alive today, understanding how they used his name. Right? I've known of churches that only put their stamp of approval on certain Bibles written by certain people. I find that interesting. I find, as I've talked to some of you folks coming into Whitewater and have read some of the authors that we have encouraged you to read, that some of those were previously on your banned book list from other churches. Right? So we begin to like elevate people really high on our list. And sometimes we get so high, they get so high, we just lose sight of Jesus in all of those things. Even though they were just people living by the Spirit, being directed by the Spirit of God, being given a mission, a task to come and speak to us directly. I have a good friend who went to jail, then to prison for 14 years. He played bass in our band. His name's Tim. I've talked about him before from the stage. And Tim, prior to going into prison, he was a non-denominational kid, just like myself. And Tim gets busted. He ended up being the kingpin of his unit in the military. So he was the drug runner, and he was the drug guy. If you needed drugs, you went to him. So, strung out on meth one night, dealing drugs to his unit, gets busted, gets thrown in Leavenworth prison for 14 years. In that amount of time, he reconnects with Jesus. He comes out of Leavenworth, he comes back to Scotts Bluff, where my family and I were living at the time, and I'm just excited that he has a life that Jesus is in command of again. He starts playing bass in our band a second time. But what happened was, is he started saying weird things within his new reconnection with Jesus. Here's how he would lead. Well, you know I'm a Calvinist. That's yet another form of faith that was started by a man named Calvin. Not him, he started it, but people loved his writing so much they birthed out this whole church of it, and they took his name, and we're Calvinists. And again, if he was alive today, I bet he would come out swinging, "Do not use my name for something like this." But everything he would say, he would preface with, "Well, you know I'm a Calvinist, therefore..." And at the time, I think I used some really strong language. It started with an F, didn't end in a UN. Okay? I'll spare it. I said, "F your Calvinism. What does Jesus have to say on this or any topic that you would be addressing and that you would be going through right now?" Because all I'm hearing you do is spout the party line about what Calvinism says. Not that they have way wacky views and are way off and don't reflect the heart of God necessarily. But when you lead with that and miss the point of Jesus, that's where we fail. That's where things start to break down. So, that being said, who are the greats in your world that take place over Jesus? Some of us, it's our professors and what we're being taught in school. Now, I'm not saying that science is garbage. Understand me. I'm not saying that science doesn't have a place. I'm not saying that God didn't use the evolutionary process to create people or the world. I'm not saying he did either. Okay? How's that for a politician answer? I should run. But I am saying if you hold that value so high above Jesus, you're going to miss everything that he's got for you. If you hold Dave Ramsey, financial guru, and his ways of doing business in life so high over Jesus and what he has to say for you and your finances and where you give, how you spend in the future or now, you're going to miss it. If you take what I say and put it above Jesus, you're going to miss it. He goes on to say, the Hebrews writer, if you got your Bibles out, let's keep reading. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness, there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them. And I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So again, you had Moses leading this people. You had Moses giving direct commands from God. This is what God says. And then you had this people who said, we don't care. And at the first glance of leadership moving away or not speaking into their worlds, the first thing they did was build a golden cow, this calf. And they said, that's our new God. Just like we do with greats, heroes of the faith. This is our new God. This is our new gospel. We're going to operate out of this. Even though Jesus is here, we're going to sit right here and just operate under this. This is who we take our cues from. This is who we see life from. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it that rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness and to whom God was speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So my friends, what do you believe in today? And who are you believing it from? Who has the strongest voice in your world right now? We had a beautiful conversation coming back from Texas. And one of the conversations was, I feared my wife more than I feared God. Husbands? Tanya was standing back there looking all tough earlier. She had her arms folded like this. And so I went and stood by her like that. She said, I'm security today. I said, yeah, I know, I see that. So I understand your fear, Lauren. That's a valid fear. But a statement was made as, I fear my wife more than I feared God. So I know it exists, and I know it, we kind of compartmentalize it in different areas of our world. Some of you fear failure more than you fear God. In your job. In your performance reviews. Some of you fear looking bad more than you fear God. Some of you believe more that you read in your textbooks than you believe the Word of God. Because it's tangible. It's a Moses in your world. It's a real thing. It's a visitation from an angel that just came down and you could see it, you could hear it. So what voice is that in your world? Any of you brave enough to share? I've got a family. I may get emotional. I may not. I might. Probably will. Don't look at me. I've got a family right now. I have a brother with cancer. Just finished up 3 days of intense chemotherapy. And I went to a conference in Dallas, and they went around the room, and we had to break off into little groups, and they said, what do you fear most? And I would have loved to have said that everybody said God in their world, right? But my thing was fear of saying goodbye to family members. Fear of having to say goodbye. And this is coming from a man who reads Scripture, who knows the heart of God, who knows that there is no bad ending for those who know Jesus. Who knows that whether my brother lives or dies, God is worthy of praise and honor because he has it all under his control. And yet I fear. I have a mother who calls me with a neurological issue that they're trying to map out. Just got this call this week, talked to her twice on the phone. I've never heard my mother sound as she sounded on the phone. Disabled. In her speech. Not understanding what's going on, has a quivering jaw, a quivering tongue. The first doctor that she visited was one of the most amazing men ever and just threw out the word Parkinson's like it was kind of a, oh yeah, you have a cold. Well, you might have Parkinson's. Right? So now we're going through testing. And I fear, and I have unbelief in a good outcome for what's happening in her world. Again, full well knowing there is no bad ending in her world. So what I do is I allow that fear then to speak into my heart. Speak into my soul. Dictate how I pray. dictate whether I'm happy or angry with God, right? And I let it just run unchecked at times. Now, fortunately, I have a lot of people speaking into my world. My wife, who is a wise woman of God. I say that because I fear her. No, I'm kidding. She's able to speak truth into my world. I have the leadership here that's able to speak truth in my world. I have others, you, who are able to speak truth in my world. Had one of them this morning. My buddy Josh came and gave me a big hug, just checking in. What's going on? How you doing? So what are you listening to more in your world right now? That's above Jesus. Anybody willing to share? Church is not just me. The word chicken is coming to mind. So God, you know what that is within each and every one of us. And as you've shared, even though there are amazing things and amazing people and amazing knowledge in our world, God, that those things are subject to you. Because you are above all of those things. No matter how good the information is, no matter how godly the information is that we receive from others, you still reign above that. Elevate our thoughts through your Holy Spirit today, God, in those things. Help us see you for who you are. Help us give you the proper place in our hearts. For those of us just fighting you constantly, yeah, God, I don't know as you are who you say you are, and have yet to make a confession of faith of Jesus. You can have all of me. God, elevate those thoughts above all the stuff that we want to cling to. All the hurdles that we put in between us and Jesus. God, speak those into our lives right now through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to share with one another these things when we know that we're failing, when we know that we're clinging to something else other than you, when we know that we're elevating something else over you. Help us to speak those things out. And God, if we are unable to do that because we are so blind and have so many blind spots, God, the community that you've given us here, give those around us boldness to speak into that and be able to call it out. And God, give us hearts that are willing and able to receive that information. Father, we want to give you proper place. I want to love you more, as the song said. I want to give you the honor that you deserve, and that's first place above everything else. It's in your name, the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Creator, our need supplier, our everything, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out, my friends. If you're new here, we ask that you give us 6 weeks. If you're not new here, we just ask that you keep coming. But not only coming, but bringing people with you. We have a thing called Invitation Sunday that's happening. It's going to be music-driven, so if you hate the music here, suck it up, buttercup, and just come anyway and bring people, okay? This isn't an opportunity for you to show up a half an hour late. I got to stand in the back, and I got to watch some of you come in way late, and I thought, what is this? Are they intentionally dodging music here? We have earplugs. You can sit out and drink coffee if you need to. But bring friends. This is an opportunity for you to come and engage with us and engage with your friends. I think we're going to cancel children's. And I think we are going to just have everybody in here. So there's no obligation to split up families when they come in the door. There's no obligation to just have everybody go in different directions. We just want everybody here to just have a good time together with one another. And it's going to be an easy, low entry level point for people to just be here. So be praying about who you're going to invite into this. Be praying about who you're going to be in a life transformation group with. Be praying about whether you start going on a Wednesday night to Wednesday and dinner and a mystery. Be praying about whether death wishes is for you. Be praying about when you get texts from your pastor in the morning that say, hey, we have somebody that need a ride. Is that me? Instead of an automatic no. Deal? There is such a good, deep level of ownership that you can have here and community that you can have here. This is sermon number 12. This is another freebie, okay? I just keep going. You're welcome. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, by the way. You didn't even know that. So all that to say, thanks for coming out. Glad to hang out with you. Grace and peace.